Well, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the question, what does God demand of us? It's a very simple question, but, it's not quite so simple to answer. It's also that question, what does it mean to give to God what is God's? We have learned thus far that God is the potter and that we are the clay. And so he has total rights over us to make us the way he wants to make us. He wants to own the purpose of your life. And that's a pretty big thing. But he does own us. And so it's not unreasonable. And last week we looked at five very practical steps at how we might get to know God's unique plan for our life. How do you get to know it? Well, if you weren't here last week, you can go and listen on the website, or you can just ask me, I'll provide you an audio CD or something like that. This week we're moving on in our quest, and we're going to pick up on this particular parable that Heidi read from us from Matthew 25. And it's in a sense a bit of a unique parable, really, because this is a parable that has a mirror image parable somewhere else. It has a parable in Luke 19, which is very, very similar in a lot of ways, very, very similar, and you would think I'm just reading the same parable. But actually, it has a number of features that are kind of reversed, rather like when you look in a mirror, lettering is kind of the wrong way round. And similarly, that's what happens with this parable. So it's a very unique parable, and it's that parable of the talents. And I really can't think of any better scripture to shed light on the particular stewardship we have as we walk alongside God from day to day. Now, if I was to try and categorize everything that you have in your life, every resource you have in your life, I guess we could categorize it into three things. One is your time, one is your talent, and the other one is your treasure. So to put it another way, if you want to map it differently, God wants to have control of your diary, he wants to have control of your wallet, and he wants to have control of your CV. Or, you know, if you've got a good CV, you list all the things. You blow your trumpet and say, well, you know, I can do this, and I'm pretty nifty at that, and the other thing. So God wants to have control of those things, your diary, your wallet, and yes, your abilities, your CV. And so we're going to look at that through the agency of this particular parable and follow it through. And I want to use those three headings, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So it's a good question, I think, to always ask. Whenever you come to a section of Scripture, just ask the question, well, why is it there in Scripture? Why does Jesus tell this parable? Or was he just thinking, well, let's think of another Sunday school story, what can I tell? Oh yeah, I know, let's tell the story of the talents. That's a good story, they'll love this one. I don't think Jesus tells parables for no reason. And we don't really have to hunt too far to find out why Jesus is actually teaching this particular parable. And it's most clearly shown, actually, in the Luke version. This is what we read just in front of the Luke version. It says that while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, all at once. And so this parable is really a corrective. Jesus is trying to correct a false impression that people have that the kingdom of God is right round the corner. It's just about to happen. It's just about to come. And Jesus knows that that's not the case. That there is, in fact, a big delay coming up. And so he wants to address that. And in fact, the same thing is implied in the Matthew version. If you look at the parable that is right in front of the one we're looking at, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And you know there, again, there's this wedding, and the bridegroom is going to come, and there's 10 virgins, and they're all waiting, and no doubt they're thinking, well, he'll be coming any time, but he delays, there's a big delay. And so five of them are caught out, because they don't have enough oil for the lamps, they're caught out, they really weren't prepared for the delay. They thought he was going to come imminently. So I suppose if you wanted a title for this message, it might be something like this. The Parable of the Talents, Learning to Live with Delay. Learning to live in the interim. In verse 14, an opening verse of the parable there in Matthew 25, and you'll probably find it useful if you actually have your Bibles sort of open on your laps. That'll probably be useful for you. You can follow through as we look at it. The opening verse reads, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." And in verse 19 says, "After a long time." You see, there's that delay. There's a long time. If you look at the Luke version, it says that he goes to a distant country. So obviously the implication is it's going to be some time before he comes back. So you've got time on your hands. And God has a say in how you're going to be using all this time that you have on your hands. And I think one verse that really helps us to kind of drill down a bit into this aspect of, so what am I supposed to be doing with all this time? With all of my life that God has given to me? You know, the months, the years that God has put next to my name. One day he's going to ask me, so what did you do with those 63 years, those 86 years that you had? What did you do with them? It's a long time, isn't it? There's a lot we can do in all those times. I mean, growing up only takes, I don't know, 20 years. Well, it used to take 20 years. Now I think it takes about 35 years before people grow up. And everything, I was listening to a talk the other day, and it was a man preaching to men, and he was really laying it on the men and saying, come on guys, you need to grow up, you know, you should be out earning a living, earning a job, and all this sort of thing. He really laid it on pretty solid. And God, one day, he's going to ask us, you know, so what did you do with all your time after you grew up? Well, Ephesians 5 helps us a little bit in this regard. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So that rather like connects in with what we were just hearing earlier on with the children's talk. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't be a fool. We can be fools, can't we? In God's eyes. We might think ourselves, well, I'm pretty good, really. People think I'm pretty wise. But God might turn around and say, well, you might know a lot. You might be wise in the eyes of men. But to me, you're a fool because you have just use your time. You've squandered all your time, that precious resource that I gave to you. So he says, don't be unwise, be wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The good old King James Version puts it this way, rather than saying making the most of every opportunity, it says redeeming the time. That's the way it puts it, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have the modern expression, time equals money. That's what time equals, money. Perhaps biblically, maybe we should understand that time equals opportunity. Paul, at one point, wrote a number of letters all at the same time. And one of them was Ephesians, one of them was Colossians. Another one was Philemon. And then he sends off these letters to their different places, and one thing you learn about Colossians, if you don't know it already, is that it maps on very closely with Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians map on very closely because they were, of course, written at the same time. So many of the things that Paul was writing to send out to the Ephesians, he also wanted to pass on to the Colossians. And so, in a sense, one sheds light on the other, and maybe sometimes amplifies the other. So what I want to do, I just want to turn and flick over to Colossians chapter 4. It's page 1184, if you're following, 1184. So keep a finger in Matthew 25, because that's where we're mainly at. Colossians chapter 4, and I just want to read from verse 2 to verse 6. And it, again, is shedding more light on this idea of time equaling opportunity. This is Paul. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So that's the focus on him. That's his prayer for him. Pray that I'll have opportunity. Pray that I'll be able to declare it, proclaim it as I should, nice and clear. But then he goes on, he turns the focus and says, well, it's not just about me. You shouldn't just be praying for me, because the same job is yours as well. It's not just me, Paul, that has to do these things, because I'm a kind of a missionary. It's you as well. He says, he goes on, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It doesn't mean to say that you're a kind of an amazing know-it-all. You're kind of one of these agony aunts who's got an answer for everything. It just means that you know how to explain the gospel to somebody. that you know how to explain that there is a God in the heavens, that the man is in a bad way, and that God has provided a solution, a remedy for it, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the cross is all about. And so it's not that complicated. And, you know, as you do it, you will get better at it. There's a wonderful, wonderfully encouraging verse that is there in Philemon. And that's on page 1200. It's a very little book, Philemon. It's only one chapter. So it's rather hard to find when you're flicking through. But page 1200. It's just before Hebrews. And verse 6 reads like this. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So I suppose I could turn that around and say to you, would you like to know what you have in Christ? Would you really like to know everything? I don't mean just know it mentally. I mean actually really understand it, really perceive it, really sense everything that you have in Christ. Well, if you would like that, then all you need to do is be active in showing your faith. That's all you need to do. Just regularly share your faith, and then the reward to you is that your faith comes alive. It comes alive to you. It's a bit like fanning the flames. So when you make a fire in the hearth and everything, and you put in all the logs and everything, as you fan the flames, and maybe you've got different techniques of getting the flames coming up, it all bursts into life. And so sharing your faith with somebody else, even if it's just a little word here, you know, I go to church on a Sunday, people will always ask you, don't they? So what did you do at the weekend? How was your weekend? And you should say to them, well, church was great. Try that one. That's really good. And just leave it there. Church was really great. And just move on. And they'll be piqued. It'll pique their interest by that. Because, you know, I'm talking about non-believers here. Because, you know, if you're not ashamed about church, God, scripture, if you're not ashamed about it, they'll be interested. Oh, so you go to church. What sort of church do you go to? Oh, it's, it's like this. It's really good. Yeah, you should come along. It's really good. You don't know what you're missing. I don't understand all these people who don't go to church. Try it. Just see how they respond. And you, by doing this, you will get a full understanding, a real grasp of what you have in Christ. So yes, time is opportunity. God has given you time. He wants you to use that time to multiply it and to use every opportunity that you have. I want to read a little section out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. And this really talks about using the things that we have. And again, in fact, it rather maps onto our children's talk. It talks about foundations. This is 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 12 through to 15. And Paul's been saying that he is the one who has laid a foundation. And he says, now, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that final day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so it matters what we do with our time. It matters what we are producing, what we're building with our time. You know, we all have, it's so easy to have these sort of projects. And at the end of the day, these projects are just going to be burned up. They're just really wood, hay and stubble. They're not going to survive. They're not going to be any use in the kingdom. They will have no eternal significance whatsoever. We need to be really careful with our areas of interest, because we've all got this tendency to have a little interest. It may be a kind of a collector's interest. It may be a garden interest. It may be a car interest. Endless projects we all have. It could be sports, it could be fitness, it could just be anything. At the end of the day, God isn't going to say, when we come before his great throne, he's saying, let me just measure the size of your biceps, or your triceps, or your quadriceps, wherever they all are. He's not going to do that. He's not going to say, you know, are you Mr. Atlas? Or let me have a look down to your garden. Let me look through the mist of history and look at your garden. Oh, I love the way that you had your petunias or something. You know, your hedge is cut so straight. You really showed up all the neighbours. Or not, as the case may be. I don't really think God's going to be terribly interested in all of that, frankly. I really don't think that is going to be the main thing. Our time is precious. It's given to us. And God wants us to make use of our opportunities. Okay, let's move on to our talents. And this is where we get to see that these parables are very much mirror images of each other. Let me try to draw out some of the differences. In the Matthew story, our servants are treated differently. Okay, one gets 5 talents, one gets 2, one gets 1. Different treatment. In Luke, all our servants are treated exactly the same. Everybody gets 1 mina. It's called a mina. And then in Matthew, the gain is always in proportion. 5 makes 5, 2 makes 2. In proportion. In Luke, the gain is out of proportion. So they all get 1 to start with, but 1 makes 10, 1 makes 5. So they're out of proportion. In Matthew, the rewards are the same. So in verse 21, we read this. It says, "The master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" And then the second servant, this is what he gets. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The same. He gets exactly the same compliment and commendation. But in Luke, the rewards are different. The one who gets, who's made 10, he says, "Well done, you know, you've done 10, so here, have charge of 10 cities. The one with 5, "Well done, you've done well, have charge of 5 cities. So the commendation is not quite the same. So what I want to do is try and make sense of these differences. I want to make 4 observations, 2 with regard to the talents, the resources that are given to them, and 2 with regard to the rewards that they get. And the first thing to say about talents is that everybody has got a talent. Whoever you are, you have a talent. So you should say to yourself at this point, "I am talented." You don't have to say it out loud. I'm not one of these pastors who gets their congregation to say silly things. But you can say it under your breath. It helps. Go home and say this. "I am talented." Why are you talented? Well, because God made you and he put a talent or more in you. Whoever you are, you have talent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the gifts, and by the way, the Bible does have a number of places which talk about the various gifts, and they're not exhaustive lists of the gifts. They're easy to remember. They're in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So they're kind of easy to remember. Those are the lists of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And there you get lists of the gifts, the spiritual gifts. But they aren't exhaustive. And if your particular talent doesn't turn up in one of the lists of gifts, don't worry. It doesn't mean to say that gift is not relevant or not important. And some of the gifts actually on the lists are very mundane. For example, administration, the gift of administration. Some people are really good with keeping things tidy. You know, you meet people in life and you know this is a tidy person. Their pens are lined up or whatever it is. Other people, you look at them and you say, this is not a tidy person. And often, you know, those who've got administrative type minds tend to be the bit tidier sorts of persons, generally speaking. So yeah, look, there's lots of very mundane gifts. And you may be a possessor of what is usually considered a mundane gift, but it is a spiritual gift nonetheless. And God wants you to deploy that gift of administration. And in a church, there are loads of administrative type jobs, loads of them. And maybe you should be engaged in doing them. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, talking about gifts, says this. It says, "All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Not to odd ones, to certain ones, but to each one. You have a gift. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a spiritual gift. The second thing, our talent, our gifts, are not necessarily equal in type, but they're not necessarily equal in their kind of quantity. Some people Let's say you have some musicians. Some people will be very ordinary musicians. So I'm a pretty ordinary musician. I'm not an amazing musician. I'm not grade 8 or anything like that. I'm just very ordinary, very middle of the road. But you get other guys, and like they can just do everything, can't they? You know, they're the kind of make you sick because they're so good. You know, they can play Chopin and Rachmaninoff, and they just make you want to say, congratulations, you're really good. But anyway, so the quantity of gift can be different for us. And you alone will know whether you have a really powerful gift or whether you have a middle-of-the-road gift. But, you know, the point is this, that we can all develop our gifts. You know, years ago, I could never have played the piano in church. Never. But because I worked at it, chipped away little by little by little by little, eventually you get to the place where you can use your gift in a useful way. I think there is the key. There are three steps to developing your gift. Let me tell you, these are very important steps. You really need to write this down. The first is practice. The second is practice. You've got it. I can see you're a very intelligent audience here. Yeah. Practice, practice, practice. There's no other way, is there? I mean, unless you're a total genius, it just doesn't work like that. You just have to practice your gifts. And God expects you to practice them and to engage your gift and to try and use your gift and develop it. Yeah, sure thing. Sometimes you're going to fall flat on your face. But what the heck? Just get up, dust yourself off, and do things again, and keep doing them, and keep working. Take feedback, take it on board, and learn. And we all have a part in this, you know. It's a communal activity, this, because if you're not the one doing the thing, you have a responsibility to provide feedback to somebody. It might be encouragement. Well done, that was really good. Didn't know you could do that, but or whatever it is. Or to encourage somebody and say, look, I reckon you've got a gift in this. What, you know, have you ever thought of doing this? Have you ever thought maybe you could do that or do this? Maybe somebody's good at writing. Maybe you say, well, maybe you could write an article for the church. I mean, we could have a church magazine. Maybe you could write an article every week. We've all got so many gifts and talents, and we just need to draw them out. And that's why it's communal, because we help each other to draw each other's gifts out. And occasionally, very occasionally, we kind of help to squish an odd gift that really maybe is not a gift. And maybe we need to be true to that person and say, well, I'm not really sure whether this is your gift, but maybe this is your gift. We have to feel our way to using and deploying our gifts because God has given it to us. Let's look at some of the rewards, two observations. Firstly, the rewards come and are to do with proportion and not portion. Notice in Matthew's gospel here, they were given different amounts of money, and the way they were given was according to ability. Verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And the reward is not according to the amount, but it's in accordance with the proportion. So the one who only produces 2 gets the same as the one who produces 5, because it's in line, it's in proportion to the ability. So if you're a medium, middle-of-the-road person, like so many of us are, then God, in a sense, expects a normal, middle-of-the-road kind of production. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I made you as a middle-of-the-road person. You lived out your life faithfully as a middle-of-the-road person. Well done, good and faithful servant. The person who is a genius, God expects them to be a genius. He made them a genius. He expects them to produce the stuff that geniuses produce. You know, there are people in life, they have like photographic memories. They're people that have just got brains the size of planets. And, you know, God expects them to produce 50 volumes on this and that and to, you know, to do all these things. And maybe somebody here is like that. Maybe you have the brain the size of a planet. Well, God, I can only say that God wants you to use that universe of ability and produce something amazing with it. And if you don't have so much, well, don't worry about that, because it is in proportion. And you are going to get that wonderful congratulation, those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't have to be somebody else. Be the person that God has made you to be, and rejoice in what you can produce according to God's ability that he placed inside you. You don't have to whip yourself because you're not like somebody else who was given more than you. You don't have to beat yourself up over it. The second thing, rewards are also to do not just with proportion, but also with production, with productivity. So in the Luke version, they all had one mina, one resource, but some of them used it to great effect, and some of them just used it to mediocre effect. And God says to the one who used it to great effect, well done, you're going to get even more because you've been really productive. You've really put your back into this, and I'm going to bless you in accordance with that. So there's no point just saying, well, I'm middle of the road, and I may as well just tootle along in a middle of the road kind of a way, not putting in too much effort, you know. God says, well, no, hold on, that's not what I'm saying. You've got to work with everything you've got up to your level. I don't expect you to be higher than your level, just up to your level, and to put everything you've got into it. So God wants us to be using our time and opportunity. He wants us to be using our talent and our ability, to be using ourselves, to using what we've got up to our capacity. The third thing is this, our treasure. They are lovely words when God says, well done. And it's a very thrilling compliment. And it tells us that we're not wasting our time, that we're not wasting our talent, and that we're not wasting our treasure either. And I want to focus for a little while on the wicked servant in this parable. I think any treatment of this parable that didn't notice the man who just had one and buried it, put it in a hanky as it were, I think any treatment which doesn't look at this man is going to be a bit of a half treatment. And this man here is one who does not receive commendation, but he receives condemnation. Condemnation. And he's the man who just gets either the one talent or the one mina. Now, what is exactly the talent? What's a mina? Well, a talent was a very large amount of money. It was about 20 years of labour in value. So it's a huge amount of value in the talent. The mina was not so valuable. It was a piece of Greek coinage equivalent to 100 drachmas. A drachma was the same as a denarius, so it was a day's wage. So basically you've got about 3 months' wages in a mina. So quite valuable, but not as valuable as a talent. So in both of these servants are all given a deposit. They are entrusted something to their care. And every one of us has been entrusted something. And it is something that is, on the one hand, as we learn in Matthew, something incredibly precious. And on the other hand, with regard to the focus on Luke, we have something that is incredibly potent or powerful, because it is in Luke that you see that what he has is exponentially multiplied. One can become ten. It's in the other one that things are more parallel, that five becomes five and two becomes two. In the opening verse we read this, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, what is the property of the kingdom that is entrusted to him? That property which is both highly precious and highly potent. Well, if we look at Paul, we learn a few things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this. It says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And at the end of the letter, as he speaks to his sort of accomplice, his protege, Timothy, he says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. So not just Paul that's got some sort of deposit, not just Timothy that's got a deposit, you have a deposit. And this property of the kingdom is the gospel, it's the good news, it's precious, it's powerful. And if you don't know that, well, you need to come to understand that it is something very powerful. It is the only thing that can really transform and change lives totally. It's nothing else. Because, you know, sin is so deep in us that much as we might try to change ourselves, we can't really change ourselves. Not really. Not long term. You might try and say, I'm never going to do this again. Have you ever done that? You ever said to yourself, I'm never going to do this sin again? And 2 months later, 1 month later, 3 days later, 1 hour later, you've done it again. Because you can't change yourself, because we are wicked, we are sinful. Sin is too powerful. It bends, it's too strong a magnet for us to kind of get out of its grasp. We are sinners, and the only remedy to that sin in us, that sinful nature, is the gospel. That is the only thing powerful enough, and it is therefore the most precious thing that you can give to anybody. If I had £100,000 and I had the gospel, which is more valuable for me actually to give to somebody, really, in the long term? Short term, £100,000 might be pretty good if I had it, but the gospel actually is going to be more powerful to that person. It's going to be able to change the person totally, completely inside out, from the inside to the out. It will reform and change that person. I want to draw things to a conclusion. This parable, with its along with its mirror image, really challenges us on three fronts. It says, you know, you need to look at your time. You have this big long delay. What are you doing with it? You have this talent. You have this ability, this capacity. What are you doing with it? Is it used? Are you developing it? Are you developing it for my glory? Is it benefiting my church, my kingdom? And then you also have this trust, this thing entrusted to you, this treasure that has been placed in your hands, that is the most precious thing. People outside may value it as rubbish. They may believe it to be rubbish, but it is not. If you are on the inside, you know that it has real value. You know that it has value. The other day I went to get my violin valued. And for myself, being a non-expert, I wouldn't know really whether the thing had value or not. But when somebody who is an expert, somebody, if you like, on the inside of the trade, looks at it, they know what to look at. They know the potential of that instrument. And they can say, yeah, this is really good. I can see on the inside it says Stradivarius. Okay, this is a really good violin. By the way, mine was not a Stradivarius, but anyway. So the gospel to somebody on the inside... I'm glad Jodie's catching this. She would be running out of the church if I was playing my non-Stradivarius in a non-Stradivarius way. Probably a very good thing I sell it. But anyhow, and I have actually once played it in the church, so yeah, once only. And then, you know, the reason I played it in church once only, was actually to try and develop somebody else's gift, just to try and encourage them to play whatever it was they were going to play. In fact, I think it was my daughter. I think she was going to play the piano for the first time in church. Yeah, I think that's what it was, but anyhow. There are two twists in this parable at the end. We have the challenges, the three challenges towards our talents and our time and our treasure. But there's also a caution as well. Let me give you these two twists, and they are by kind of way of precautions. Verse 28 and 29, we read this. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And the verdict really is given there about this wicked servant. You know, the reality is that he has taken what is precious and potent, and he has made it to be impotent and valueless. He has just wrapped it up, put it in the soil, and under those circumstances it is totally useless, completely useless, and is essentially valueless. And the verdict on this man is that you are lazy on the one hand, and you are wicked as well in doing this. That is God's view of it. To take the gospel and to just park it, put it on the top shelf where it will never be touched, never dusted down, is a tragedy. And he says, you know, what we don't use, we will lose. You know, it is only as you use the gospel, as you deploy it, that you really start to understand its real value. And he says, what you don't lose, you lose. What you don't use, you lose. And conversely, what we use more becomes more useful. What we use more becomes more useful in us. as we read in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to use things. We need to test drive them. We need to put them into action. We need to engage these things that in that are in our hands. We can't tie them up in a little hanky and sling them over our shoulder. The second twist is there, and it comes in Luke's version. It says this: but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." Now, we don't tend to understand quite what that really means, but if you know Jewish history, then you understand what Jesus was saying, and you'll understand that the audience knew precisely what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, you have this man, he's a king, and he goes off to be crowned a king in a far country. And the reality was that there was a king at that time called Archelaus, and Archelaus wanted to be king underneath the Romans, because of course the Romans were the chief people, but they did allow Judeans to sort of have some sort of reign, to be kings. But the Jews, they sent off an embassy, a delegation of 50 people after Archelaus, basically say, we do not want this Archelaus to be king over us. There's no way we want this man. And so in AD 6, he was actually deposed. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going off this to get crowned a king. However, there were some men who basically said, we do not want this man to rule over us. And that can be the situation here. That particular one ends in a very bad way. And it says this, it says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here before me and kill them in front of me. That's going to be the situation. And in Matthew 25, it ends in a similarly negative way. It says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's whenever you hear of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's always a reference to hell. That is one of the ways that that Jesus speaks about hell. So I wonder this morning, which category do you fall into? Do you fall into that category where you are investing in time, in using your time, your talent, and your treasure? And you're defined, in a sense, by the compliment that comes to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is what God is going to say to you on that final day. Or maybe you are marked instead not by the investment of all these things, but by the divestment of them. You kind of get rid of them. You don't use them. You divest your duty, and you are, in a sense, going to be defined by condemnation. God is going to say, you wicked and lazy servant. You had all these things, and you didn't use them. You parked them, and you had all this time, you just used it on yourself. And so this morning we just have to ask ourselves, well, which one am I? Where am I in all this spectrum? Am I using my time? Am I using my talent? Am I using this gospel treasure that God has put in my hands? Am I just keeping it to myself? Am I giving it out to other people? Well, may God help us to think these things through and to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen.